Springfield Speaks from Concordia Theological Seminary in Springfield, Illinois. I'm Professor Dale Hartman, and with us this afternoon for the June edition is Dr. Fred Kramer, one of my favorite profs here at Concordia. And this afternoon, I'd like to deal with two characters. One is Martin Chemnitz, and the other is you. That's a character in the best sense, Dr. Kramer. And over the past 10 years that I've known you, one of your pet projects has been the translation of Martin Chemnitz into English. I guess one of the first questions is, who is Martin Chemnitz? But even more directly than that, who is Fred Kramer here now? How long have you been with us here at the Seminary?
Well, I have been here 24 years now. Before that, I taught at St. John's College, Winfield, for 4 years. And prior to that, I was in parish ministry for 20 years.
So you're one of our veteran profs here. Probably there aren't more than one or two of the other men here on our faculty that were here before you. Is that right?
Dr. Stege was here before, and Dr. Precht. And I think Dr. Spiegel, who is now retired, but I think these are the only ones.
Very good. I suppose during that time you've taught a multitude of courses around here.
Too many. I counted them up, and I shake my head to think in what fields I have had to teach, but it was never by choice, but by necessity.
And if you don't pardon the label, I really think of you, being a librarian now myself, think of you as a true scholar. Would you accept that term?
Well, hardly. A true scholar, as that is understood today, is a man who has studied deeply in especially one field. I've had to spread myself over many. If I were a medical doctor, I would have to call myself a generalist.
Well, what about Chemnitz, Martin Chemnitz? Was he a scholar?
Yes, in a very great sense of the word. You know, he lived before Luther's death, but was a young man at the time Luther died. He was better acquainted with Melanchthon. And you ask about his scholarship. When he was a boy, he was sent to Latin school, and he got shipped. He was sent home because the professor said he wasn't learning his Latin grammar. And all of a sudden, they found him translating the book of Jesus Sirach, the Old Testament apocryphal book, into Latin. And they found out that Chemnitz didn't need to study the rules of grammar. He read Latin fluently and was learning to write it. Then he got back into school, and he did become a very great Latin writer, recognized as such. But above all things, he was a great theologian.
And he was one of the leaders of Lutheranism just immediately after the time of Luther, is this right?
Yes. He came to the fore during the very sad struggles within Lutheranism after Luther's death. You know, the troubles broke out soon after Luther died. They were brewing already while he was alive, and Luther knew it. And these troubles continued for a couple of decades and finally came to a solution in the Formula of Concord, which was to a very great extent the work of Martin Chemnitz. Although Chemnitz was not the sole author, there were a number of others that helped, but he was without a doubt the guiding light.
Well, the Lutheran Encyclopedia says of him that in 1550 he was appointed as the librarian to Albrecht of Prussia and, quote, studied theology to his heart's content. Now, as a librarian, I'd like to do that too, but I don't always have time. What was the final upshot of all this theology study?
Well, the odd thing is that, first of all, Chemnitz had studied to become an astrologer of all things, and who had put him up to it? Philip Melanchthon. They humbugged a little in those days, some of the theologians, but Chemnitz caught on that this had a very poor foundation, and he turned to theology. Now, the Duke Albrecht had a fine theological library, had the old church fathers, all the commentaries on the scripture and the Bible versions that they had in those days. And I don't think Chemnitz cataloged the library. He read it through. And he had a phenomenal memory. And he could call up this church father and that church father and know what he had said. Also, he read the ancient church councils. Luther said that he had read four of them, and he had better things to do than to read the rest of them. But Chemnitz seems to have read them all, and quotes from right and left. And
for memory?
I doubt whether from memory.
At least he knew where to find it.
He knew where to find it, and as he read, he always took notes. He didn't have cards, but he had little slips of paper on which he copied the quotes which he wanted to remember, and that was his system.
Well, it sounds like you've gotten to know Chemnitz quite well now. In all of your translations of the Examination of the Council of Trent, it's a rather large book, the volume one. What kind of a guy was Chemnitz, as far as personality is concerned?
Chemnitz was a very modest man, without being, slavishly humble. He was not a fire eater. He was a very thorough theologian and fundamentally of an irenic or peaceful character. He didn't call people names unless things got very bad. He analyzed what he talked to and shed the light of Holy Scripture and also the light of the teachers of the ancient church on the questions. Very rarely does he use language that gets anywhere near being violent.
All right, now this work that you've translated, the Examination of the Council of Trent, what was the original language?
Latin.
And was that the language of that day as far as scholarship?
Yes, that was the theological language of that day.
And Chemnitz now was a German?
Yes. He was born somewhat north of the city of Wittenberg at a place called Treuenbrietzen, not a very large town, and that's why he was sent to Wittenberg to Latin school.
Now, there must have been some reason that Chemnitz wrote this examination, or examen, as it's usually called, this Examination of the Council of Trent. What was the catalyst that caused him to actually put this all down?
Well, for one thing, the Council of Trent had been held to put down the Reformation, and the Chemnitz and his co-workers were defending the Church of the Augsburg Confession, and you can call it a polemical work in a way, but it's a highly analytical work. And not a dirty polemical work. He never gets dirty in the way he deals with his enemies. He is the man that worked out what the reformers had worked with, the authority of the scripture, and he showed how you use the scripture and the authority of the scripture on all controverted questions.
So it was actually a defense. Well, one of his religious foes has said, if Chemnitz had not come, Luther had not stood. Do you agree?
Well, I wasn't there at that time, and so I can't very well say. But the fact is that the Lutheran Church was sadly torn by all kinds of controversies after Luther's death, controversies that had been brewing already during Luther's lifetime. But Luther sort of managed to keep them together. But after Luther's death, somebody said, now that the lion was dead, he'd take care of the rabbits, meaning his opponents. And you know, when you go at it in that way, you can cause a lot of havoc in a short time. And Chemnitz helped to pull the Lutheran Church together. The chief work there was, of course, the Formula of Concord, But examination of the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent, which had been held to put down the Reformation, came before the formula of Concord.
Well, now, whatever influenced you to become involved with Chemnitz this deeply, that obviously a work of 700 pages here that we have, this translation of the Council of Trent, must have taken you a long time. Whatever influences a theologian to take on a work of this magnitude?
I think I should say something more about the magnitude first and then tell how I came to do it. I am now within less than 2 big Latin pages from completing the second volume, which is a little bit longer than the first one. And how the big job will be to get it published. The church needs it very badly in its present controversies to show how Lutherans ought to behave in controversy and how they ought to go about settling it. But how did I get into it? Well, one day Dr. Lorman Peterson came to me and said, we would like to have you edit the translation of Chemnitz by a Pastor Hasselt in Australia, which Committee for Scholarly Research had purchased for a few thousand dollars. Well, they had had a different editor first, and he had said he had no time to do this work. I didn't know whether I had time, but they saw to it that I got some. Well, when I went to work on it, I found that editing it was more labor than making a fresh translation, because very often the good man down in Australia had not been too careful with Latin grammar. Sometimes he had missed the sense of Chemnitz's writing, although not too often or too radically. But above all things, his English was, rather wooden. I don't know whether his Latin or his German contributed most to that, but the English was not smooth, and it was more work trying to edit it and to make a good readable book than to sit down and really translate it. And when the members of the Committee for Scholarly Research saw what it took, they said, why don't we simply abandon the idea of revising that translation from Australia and you translate it? And so that is how it was done.
Well, now, in doing this, probably at a certain stage, you reached a point where you and Chemnitz more or less got very well acquainted, and you were able, well, if it's possible, to more easily translate a page of Latin. Did that point ever arrive as far as translation is concerned?
Oh, yes, that arrived very quickly. My own translation of Latin in times past had been in the classics, particularly with Cicero and Horace and Virgil. And it is a few steps from those Latin classics to Chemnitz. But actually, Chemnitz's Latin is easier than that of the great Latin classicists. Of course, I had to learn the theological Latin, but the same terms came again and again, and it wasn't very long before the work of translation became much easier. And finally, you just pick it up and you use the dictionary less and less. You just don't need it that much.
Now, this volume one of Chemnitz's examination of the Council of Trent was published in 71 by Concordia Publishing House.
Yes.
Is this right? Now, this is a pretty hefty volume. Is it still in print today?
Yes, it can still be purchased.
And volume two, of course, you hope will be able to be published.
Yes, and maybe I should say something about what it's going to take to get it published. The first volume received subsidy from the Committee on Scholarly Research, which of course got its money from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And the thought today is that it may be difficult to get subsidy money from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but when you have a volume that is as important as these volumes of Chemnitz, the money ought to be found. Why does it have to be subsidized? These are not books that will sell by the tens of thousands. They are expensive to produce, and if you make them too expensive when you sell them, then they don't sell. That's why the subsidy.
So, consequently, what's the cost of Volume 1 right now? Have any idea?
I am sorry that I can't tell you exactly. I think it's somewhere from $10 to $12, which is about half of what it costs to produce.
Yeah, I was going to say, that's not very much for a 700-page
no,
volume.
No,
like
you
that.
Can't sell a volume like that. You can't produce it for
well,
that money.
Of course, Concordia didn't have to pay the author.
No, they didn't have to do that, nor do they have to do it on the second volume.
But as far as this first volume is concerned, what's the subject nature of Volume 1?
Yes, now you notice that it's called an examination of the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent. The first topic, which is treated in great detail, is concerning the sacred scriptures. And there are many questions concerning the scripture are worked out, and particularly the matter of the authority of the scripture.
Very current today in our synod.
Yes, and very important for us today. Students who read that section tell me that it helps them very greatly in connection with the questions that are debated today.
Yeah, Dr. Kramer, could I as a layman read this?
Yes.
Understand it?
You know, this is one thing about Chemnitz. He has a very simple style. This is not difficult. I am convinced that if our lay people that love to read and that would also love to read something good theologically would be fascinated with the volume, even as students are. I hate, in a way, to say this, but one student said of a certain theological work, which I don't want to mention by name, it reads like the telephone book. And he said about this volume of Chemnitz, it reads like a novel.
Well, that should help our laity and pastors, of course, to and theological students to digest all of this, shouldn't it? Going on then, there was more, I believe, in the contents that you were mentioning.
Yes, I don't know. I think I had not mentioned that the second topic is concerning traditions. You know, in the Roman Catholic Church in those days, they officially put tradition on a level with Holy Scripture. And, of course, they said apostolic tradition, and Chemnitz examines that and shows that many of those traditions were not apostolic at all. But, you know, he isn't a radical. He does not condemn all tradition. He divided traditions into eight kinds and said the first seven kinds were good. It was only those who had been invented later and sort of blamed on to the apostles that were bad. Then after that, he treats original sin. Actually, in a number of chapters, he treats also on free will, which really belongs together with the topic of original sin. Then he comes to justification, and that is a tremendous chapter where he examines how the doctrine of justification had been set forth by the Council of Trent and shows that that is not biblical, that it is not in line with what the best of the church fathers had taught. From there, he goes on to faith and shows what the biblical understanding of faith is. And finally, he winds up with his last topic in this book, that is concerning good works. And really, this is tremendous theology, and it is so simply and clearly and convincingly stated that an intelligent layman can read it And I would like to say a pastor can't afford to be without it. This volume, not because I worked on it, but because it is tremendous theology, belongs into the pastor, into every pastor's library, and it ought to be used.
Well, good. What about the subjects of Volume 2, if that can ever be published? In general, what would that contain?
Yes, that deals with the seven sacraments as they were understood, and to a large extent are still understood in the Roman Catholic Church. I would not say that Roman Catholics, by and large, teach everything that they taught at the time of the Council of Trent. Roman Catholic scholars have done much study, also much good study, and in many ways the teaching is infinitely superior to what it was at the time of the Council of Trent. If I translated this second volume, it is not for the purpose of polemics against the Roman Catholic Church, but for the study of sound Lutheran theology within the Lutheran Church.
So what I hear you saying is that it's a general exposition of the Lutheran faith, especially at the time of the Reformation.
Yeah, I would almost not like to say of general. The Lutheran faith, but of the teaching of Holy Scripture as it was also held by the best of the Church Fathers. In this volume, if it can be published, it is the authority of the Scripture comes to the fore again in a magnificent manner. Chemnitz always goes back in connection with the sacraments and what is taught there to the Holy Scripture, and he finds that the best of the Church Fathers, especially the more ancient ones, like St. Irenaeus and St. Augustine and a number of others, were scriptural in what they taught about these things.
Well, Dr. Kramer, as Christians, it seems to me that any theologian's worth or merit or reliability is measured over against what he thinks of Christ. What did Chemnitz think of Jesus Christ?
Well, he was thoroughly orthodox in the sense of the Christian creeds. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, as Luther explained it in the Small Catechism. And he is especially strong on who redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me. He is thoroughly sound, and of course he has written also a book which was translated by Dr. J.A.O. Price, has the forbidding Latin title, De Duabus Naturis, in English, of the two natures in Christ, and that is where Chemnitz's Christological understanding and teaching comes out, and it is thoroughly in harmony with the orthodox teaching of the ancient church and of the great Christian creeds.
So he would agree with Luther that we are saved by grace and not by works.
He certainly would and does, and if anything, Chemnitz lays these things down systematically. I might remark here that Luther was not in the usual sense a systematic theologian. That doesn't mean he was a confused theologian, but it means he didn't write a dogmatics like, for instance, John Calvin did in his Institutes. But Chemnitz lays the thing out in such a fine, orderly fashion. He analyzes the questions, he divides them, and he deals with them point by point, biblically, and also in connection with what the best among the Church Fathers had said. He quotes voluminously from the Church Fathers. One marvels that one man could know the Church Fathers so well.
Well, then in brief, just to sum it all up, Chemnitz for Lutherans today, What would you say would be the, maybe just a 30-second summary of what Chemnitz has to say to the church?
I think Chemnitz would do two things for us in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod today. I think he would teach us to hold our horses and not go off half-cocked, but that we should study, that we should define carefully, and that above all things, we should bow to the Holy Scripture, but read the Scripture, study it, inwardly digest it, and let our teaching and our life be ruled by it.
Well, thank you, Dr. Kramer. This has been Springfield Speaks from Concordia Theological Seminary in Springfield, Illinois. I'm Professor Dale Hartman, and with us has been Dr. Fred Kramer.